If you'll turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, and if you do not have a Bible, raise your hand, leave your hand up high, and the ushers, as they're walking up and down the aisles, will get you a Bible. So there you go. Galatians chapter 2. As you recall last week, we saw that in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 14, that there were two battles that Paul the Apostle was willing to wage and to fight for the gospel's sake. Verses 1 through 10, we saw that the battle dealt with the context of the gospel. Now, you can pick that up on the CD or on our webpage at calvaryelcentro.com. So the first battle that we looked at was the context of the gospel. Is the gospel that the early church, the Jews, received, is this going to be the exact same gospel that the Gentiles were going to receive? And the answer to that is yes. And you can understand that as you listen to the CD. Today in verses 11 through 14, the second battle deals with the conduct of those who have received the gospel of grace. Paul's battle here in verses 11 through 14 is where Paul had to rebuke the Apostle Peter for his actions being around the Gentiles and what he did. No doubt, this was probably one of the most tense and dramatic episodes that we could see in the New Testament as it transpired. Here, two phenomenal leaders, two apostles, the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul, they're apostles of Jesus Christ, going face to face in open conflict. Let's go ahead and just read our text, and I'll explain a little bit more starting in verse 11. It says, "And when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to blame. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away in their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews?" Well, what was taking place is, in our prior text, we saw that Paul had gone to Jerusalem because these Judaizers had come down to say, oh yes, you can have as a Gentile salvation through grace, but you need to become a Jew and become circumcised. And Paul disagreed with that. And so he went up to Jerusalem, met with the council there, and while they were there, found out that the gospel that the Jews received by grace is the exact same gospel that the Gentiles were to receive as well. They came back from Jerusalem, which was the headquarters, the birthing of the church, if you would, down to Antioch. Now, Antioch is in Syria. Antioch is a first place that the Gentiles were being ministered to, other than chapter 10 that we'll look at in just a moment. And from there, the first missionaries went out on their missionary trip. It's the first place that any believer was ever called a Christian because they acted like Christ. They were Christ-like, and that's what Christian means. So if you proclaim yourself to be a Christian, what you're saying, excuse me, is that my actions are going to be Christ-like actions in my lifestyle. Now, when they were there, Peter came down at first, and he began to live amongst the Gentiles. He would eat with the Gentiles. He would hang out with the Gentiles. He would fellowship with the Gentiles. Peter had the understanding, the knowledge, and he understood God's heart towards the Gentiles as well. I know it's going to take some time, but we're going to read through that in the book of Acts. So go there to Acts chapter 10. This is important to see, because Peter knew exactly what it was that the Lord had intended for the Gentiles. So Acts chapter 10, we're going to read the entire chapter and then also go into chapter 11. Verse 1, chapter 10 of the book of Acts, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all of his household, and gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour, which would be the time of prayer, about the ninth hour of the day, he was clearly seen in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. Now, we know that he was fasting and praying. We'll get to that when we get to verse 30. So he was fasting and praying. And you know, it's interesting. Some people say, you know, I never hear God speak to me. May I suggest to you, maybe increase your time of prayer, maybe increase your time of fasting, and maybe God will speak to you in great ways as well. Verse 4, and when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms, have come up as a memorial before God. Biblical principle about tithing there. Verse 5, now send men to Joppa, send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who had spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and it drew near unto the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they were making ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him, descending down to him, and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, all beasts, creepy things, and the birds of the air. These would be unclean things that a Jewish person could not eat. And the voice came and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, what Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and they asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. Well, Peter thought about the vision. The Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them to you. Then Peter went down to the men. I want to pause here for just a second. A lot of people say, man, I don't have much faith. I, if there was something that I had to do big with faith, I don't know if I could do it. I want to point out to you here that sometimes faith is not always giant leaps, but sometimes faith is small steps. What did the Lord say to Peter here? You're on the rooftop. I just want you to go down and meet these men. That is a small step of faith. And I think that the more that we take the small steps of faith, the bigger steps of faith come into our life. May I encourage you, when God's asking you to do something, even though it might be small, step out and do it, because there can be a big blessing, as we're going to see as the story continues on now in verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius, and he said, yes, I am he who you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God, and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by the holy angel to summons you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in to lodge with them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for the men, and he had called and gathered his relatives and his close friends. You know what the gospel of Christ, all it wants us to do is to call our close friends and relatives and say, come and listen to what's going on. People say, I don't know how to invite people to church. I know I should, but I just don't know how to do it. Why don't you just say, hey, come with me. Maybe the Lord will speak to you about something in your life. That's all Cornelius was doing here. Come over here, guys. God's going to speak to us. And that's all you have to do is to talk with people. Because you know what? If the Lord's put it on your heart, guess what he's also done? He's also put it on their heart to listen to you. Oh, you may get a lot of no's. I gave this gal by the name of Lainey all the no's in the world until I finally said yes. And I stand here before you because of what God has done. What would she have done? What would happen in my life if she had quit one more time? That last time that I said yes, maybe I wouldn't be here today. So I encourage you, don't quit. Take those little steps of faith and invite and see what God will do. And so we see then he invited them in to lodge with them, verse 23 again, and on the next day Peter went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied them, and on the following day, as they entered Caesarea, now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in, and he found many who had come together. And then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company or to go into another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So Peter has already learned this lesson, okay? Here is where he's learned the lesson. Here is where he's proclaimed the lesson. Excuse me. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius, verse 30, said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, at the ninth hour, and I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you for you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Then Peter, verse 34, opened his mouth and said, in a truth, I perceive that God shows no partialities. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all of Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of which John had preached. Now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree, verse 40. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he had raised from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. And I love this. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all of those who heard the word of God. He didn't even get to give an invitation. The Lord just did it. I'd love to see that happen right now. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak in tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, whom had received the Holy Ghost just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay for a few days. So there's the scene. But now Peter's going back to Jerusalem in chapter 11. And when the apostles and the brethren who were in Judah heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God, and when Peter had come up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, now, starting in verse 5 here through 16, I'm not going to repeat what I just read you in chapter 10, but he's reviewing chapter 10. And as he comes to the end here in verse 17, he says, "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us." Now remember, he's speaking to these Judaizers who are saying, yes, you need to have the gospel of grace, but you have to be circumcised. You have to become a Jew. So here's who he's speaking to. He says, "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was in that I should withstand God?" Now look, verse 18. When they heard these things, the Judaizers, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Peter has already stood up against the Judaizers. He's already done that. He knows God's heart. But now, back in Galatians, not just in our Bible, but in the scene in Galatia, we see then that these men, these Judaizers, came down from Jerusalem, down to Antioch, claiming that they were once again from James, claiming that they had this special revelation that, yes, you can be a Gentile and accept the Lord and be saved by grace, but you need to be circumcised. Again, that you can pick all that up on last week's CD. When that happened, and they came, Peter withdrew himself from the Gentiles, from eating with them or being in their home. He would no longer eat with them, fellowship with them, or have nothing to do with them. Peter's offense was not the context of the message of the gospel. It was his conduct. And that's the battle that we're looking at today. And he knew better. You see, his behavior contradicted the truth of the gospel. You see, the gospel is very clear. It makes no distinctions amongst people. We'll get to it when we get to chapter 3 of Galatians. In chapter 3, verse 28, it says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." God is not a respecter of any man. He's not concerned with the color of your skin or the race that you come from. None of that matters, because in God's eyes, you and everyone are equal. The first place that we're all equal in is this, is that we are all sinners. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The second place that we're all equal in is that we all need a Savior, every human being that walks on the face of the earth. We're all equal in that. The third area that we're equal in is that God has died for every single human being. There's not a human being alive that God has not died and paid for their sins. There's not a human being that ever existed in time past that Jesus didn't pay for their sins. And there's not a human being in the future that God has not paid for their sins completely, totally, all the way. The cross has put us on an equal plane. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, educated, uneducated, black or white, Mexican, Asian, or a gringo like me, we are all completely, totally equal. By separating himself, what Peter did was denying the truth of the gospel of equality. And this is what grace does. It takes any and all people, and it makes us into a spiritual being that loves and wants to obey God. And that's so important. Why do we want to obey God? Well, one of the theme verses that we have here in Calvary El Centro is Revelation 4:11. And we know that that verse tells us and teaches us that we have been created to bring God pleasure. And so that's why it is so important that we understand the message of grace, that we understand that we have been created to bring God our love and present it to Him, that we also have come to that point that we know that what God desires from us is obedience more than sacrifice, obeying God's word because it brings Him pleasure. And when we do that, guess what happens? We experience God's grace, and as we experience God's grace, it becomes contagious. People loving one another, what does it do? It drops their guards and it opens their hearts. As Ray was talking about all those different glasses filled with the living water, take that same wonderful word picture he gave you this morning and picture yourself filling it with the grace of God in your life. And when you have the grace of God in your life and you go forth tomorrow at work or at school, running into people in the community, you bump into them, picture yourself spilling some grace over onto them. That's contagious. When people feel the love of God, it's contagious. They want that. Because you see, love looks past the background. Grace looks past the history of a person, looks past the perceptions, the faults, past the sins, and grace sees a forgiven sinner cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Grace sees that person the way God sees that person and loves that person, and loved so much that God gave His Son to die for our sins. That's what grace does. And when people are captured by grace, it's contagious and it affects others that are around us. The question that we need to ask ourselves today is, how do I affect other people? Think about that at work tomorrow. There's your homework assignment. Think about that when you're in school tomorrow or in the community. How do I affect other people? The way I'm living right here in my job, the way I'm treating people, are people actually seeing Jesus Christ coming out of me? Or are they seeing something else? Are they seeing something contrary to the gospel of grace? What are they seeing? How am I representing what I claim to be Christ-like, a Christian? Those are important things that we should ask ourselves on a daily basis. Excuse me, because if not, not only is grace contagious, but may I also suggest to you too that legalism is just as contagious. Bad doctrine is just as contagious. Notice Peter's actions here influenced other people to do the same negative thing that he was doing. Verse 13 in our scripture. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away in the hypocrisy. No longer was Peter living in that straightforward gospel of grace, the truth with them, but he ended up living a life of hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy is one of those things that we get from our Greek language that means an actor who has a mask on. And you can see, as soon as you look at this mask, these different masks, you instantly see happiness, you see fright, you see anger, you see, well, I won't mention who that one is. You instantly see that just by the mask. But what is the real person behind it? See, a lot of times what takes place is even we as Christians, we put on a mask, but the real person behind is somebody totally, completely, totally different. And that's hypocrisy. And this is what was taking place with Peter. He knew what was truth, but he was playing hypocrisy. And Peter and the other Jewish believers withdrew themselves, and they knew they were doing wrong. They knew that was wrong. I just read you. It took a long time to show you in Acts 10 and 11. Peter knew, and yet he got caught up in this because of peer pressure, intimidation, whatever it might be. They were intimidated by these Judaizers into going against the truth. Going against the truth of the convictions that they had in their life and the conscience that God had placed in them. And in seeking to please those hypocrites, they became hypocrites themselves. And in doing so, they broke the heart of God. They broke the Gentiles' hearts because they thought Peter was with them. You know, there's a great life lesson here for us. If this could happen to the Apostle Peter, getting caught up in hypocrisy, how much easier could it happen to us? And that is why it is so critically important that we walk in the Spirit and stay in the Spirit, that we know the Word of God, and that we're willing to live what the Word of God says, so that we will not be guilty or accused ever of being a hypocrite, proclaiming to be a Christian, but living outside of those areas that Christ has called us to live within. And Paul could not let them get away with that. The hearts of the Gentiles, their souls, were at stake. So what did Peter do? He confronted Peter face to face. Now, from Peter's failures there at Antioch, there are several important truths that can be learned here. Number one, we learn that faithfulness involves more than believing right doctrine. Faithfulness is more than believing right doctrine. Right doctrine without right behavior only produces hypocrisy. Right doctrine without right behavior only produces hypocrites. I want you to stop and think about that. Let me give you an example. Say there's a person that's a Christian at your job site, and everyone there knows that he's having an adulterous affair. And yet there at the job site during the lunchtime, he's talking to people about how important God's grace is, how it'll change your life, how you'll live a joyful, peaceful life because you're living according to God's word. And yet everyone knows that he's an adulterer. What do you think the people he's talking to are going to think about him? Oh, yeah, guy's right on. I want to be just like him. I want to go out and tell everyone I'm a Christian and live an adulterous life. You think that's what they're going to think? They're going to look at him and say, I don't get it. The guy's a hypocrite. Everybody here knows that he's having an affair with Sally Sue. I don't know anybody by that name, and that's why I picked it. But you see my point? You're there at work and, you know, there's some leftover material. I can take it home to my house. And then the next day you're out there saying, it's so important, guys, that we're honest as Christians, that we don't steal from job. And they saw your truck loaded up with this stuff going away. What are they going to think? Hypocrite. You see what I'm saying here? Right doctrine is phenomenal, but if you do not have right behavior, it produces what? Hypocrisy. And that's what people see. And that's what you're rubbing off on them if you're doing that. The gospel doesn't translate in our lives in the right perspective and treatment of others. It's not the gospel of grace. It's the gospel of me. And there's way too much gospel of me already out there in the world. Why should we who call ourselves Christians promote that? When we say we're Christians, which means Christ-like, we act like Christ would act. That's important for us to understand, number one. Number two, we learn that truth is more important than outward harmony and peace. You see, Christian fellowship and unity are built on truth, never on falsehood. No matter what benefit there might seem to be, from the human perspective, compromise can do nothing but weaken the church. You understand what I'm saying? Compromise will do nothing but weaken the church. Peace that is preserved by compromising God's truth is simply a pseudo-peace that the world offers to mankind, but it is not from God. And we need to understand that. That's why it's so important when Paul the Apostle in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, he said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The foundation of the Word of God. Keeping that spirit of unity centered and rooted and wrapped around the truth of the gospel and the Word of God. It's not peace at any price, but peace based on the Word of God, established by God's Spirit. God does not want us to live outside the boundaries. Christianity is tremendously free, setting us up for all kinds of liberty and blessings in life. But there are boundaries in Christianity. Not that he's trying to keep you out from not having fun. He's trying to keep you from having a sinful life and the damage and the destruction that a sinful life can have upon a person's life and upon their witness and upon the name of God. In the middle here are the boundaries. Enjoy the blessings and all that God intended them to be. Have that blessed joy of living in the freedom of Christ in the midst of the boundaries, but don't go outside the boundaries and proclaim yourself to be a Christian. Living outside the boundaries, you ought to wear a sign. I say I'm a Christian, but really I'm just a hypocrite. How many of you would wear that on your chest this week? We don't want to do that, do we? But how many of us live that this week? Because we're living in a sin we're not willing to get rid of. Because we're more important than the gospel's sake. Do you see what I'm saying, saints? It's so important that we understand. We can't have peace just justifying our own flesh. It has to be peace based on truth and harmony in God's word. And when we do, we are in the position that brings pleasure to God. The third thing that we can learn is that situational ethics are ungodly ethics. Situational ethics are ungodly ethics. God's word is not given to human situations that determines what's right or wrong. Christians do not make the truth, we obey the truth. We don't set up our own rules because we want to have this in our life. I had a fellow tell me one time, God and I have made a deal with my tithing. That I've gotten in debt, God and I have made this deal that I don't need to tithe until I get all out of debt. I go, really? I said, of all the people who ever existed to this point now, of all those people, God has made a special deal with you that never applies to anybody else over here. That's amazing. I'm astonished that you're so special with God. I said this to him. And he just stood there staring at me. I said, why don't you just be honest and say, I told God I'm not going to tithe until I get out of debt. And I'm not going to obey the word of God in referencing to good stewardship until I get out of debt. Why don't you just be honest and say that instead of giving me a con job that you and God made a special deal? I'm going to tell you, you're not that special to where God will do that for you and hold all of us to another standard. And he just kind of goes, well, you're right. Guess what? Today, not in the valley, today he's a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wonder how many times he thinks back on that one. But see, none of us are special. We can't make a special deal that goes outside of God's word. God holds us to his loving standard, and he doesn't give us anything that we can't handle. It's a wonderful thing. Now, the fourth thing that we see here is that we learn that falsehoods is not to be ignored, regardless of the consequence of the opposition or the situation that it might bring. If and when a falsehood comes out and it strikes at the heart of the gospel, it comes against the gospel, as did this heresy that Peter did with the Judaizers, opposition to it must be taken. Even if it's a leading Christian in the community. Paul shared that with Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:20, where he said, you know, who continue in sin, those leaders, if they continue in sin, should be rebuked. And Paul said that they should be rebuked in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. So in other words, that if there is a leader in the church who is sinning in a doctrinal issue, that they are to be confronted, and it's okay to confront them in front of everybody so that people see that they don't have a different standard going on than everybody else. Now, with that said, before you start running around and rebuking the elders here, make sure that it is a doctrinal error and not a personal issue. There's a major difference between a doctrinal error and a personal issue. A doctrinal error is opposing the doctrines in the Word of God. A personal issue is an offense that they have done to you. If it's an offense that they have done to you, then Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17 comes into effect, and this is what it says. Moreover, if thy brethren shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's a personal issue. You go to him or her and tell them. And if they hear you, you have gained your brother. Personal issues, you go one-on-one. You don't do it in front of people. Matthew 18, 16 continues and says, but if he or she will not hear you, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. You go first and you share what they, you're nuts, get away from me. And you go and get one or two more people. And you go back and say, now I did the Matthew 18 there, where I came to you privately, and you just blew me off. But I'm bringing some friends here that you know to share this so we can get this straight, so we can have peace between us. Get out of here. Then verse 17 takes place. And verse 17 says, and if he shall neglect to hear it, tell the church. By the way, it doesn't mean go through the church and gossip. That's not giving you a key to God. Okay, I can get one, I can get two, no, I can go gossip about it. No, go to the church leadership. That's what this is referring to. And if he neglect to hear the church, the leadership of the church goes with you to them, and they neglect it, then let him be as a heathen man or a tax collector. What's the purpose of doing Matthew 18? To bring us into that bond of peace. Peter was confronted openly because it was a different set of circumstances. And Peter caused confusion, and Peter caused people to stumble. Not just the Gentiles. He caused some of the completed Jews to stumble as well. But I believe that Peter learned his lesson. Because listen to what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I'm wondering if Peter was also thinking about what he had pulled in Antioch and how he caused people to stumble, and these ignorant men of the Judaizers were out there talking, because I could see him looking at this. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, if I would have stayed with the Gentiles and kept eating with them, and the Judaizers came down, the same ones that I stood up against in Jerusalem, if I would have just been doing that, then those Judaizers, they would have just dropped it. Because all I had to do is tell them, hey, I told you what happened in Cornelius. The council in Jerusalem said this is what we can do. Why are you guys coming down here and acting like this? None of this would have ever happened if Peter would have stood. So I think that I can't speak for Peter. I can speak for this Peter, but I can't speak for that Peter. But I think there's a very good chance if you see that there. And I'm not dogmatic on that. But according to the wisdom given him, okay, that he saw it finally. And now, how about, did he and Paul, did Peter and Paul, did they stay enemies the rest of their life, or you think that they made up? I think Peter and Paul were okay, and the reason for that easily could be explained in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, as also our beloved brother Paul. Number one, he calls him beloved brother. According to the wisdom given to him as he has written to you. So he acknowledges that Paul writes wisdom. He goes on and saying some of them are pretty heavy duty stuff. A little hard to understand, but he's got a lot of wisdom. He's our brother. What was he doing? He was building him up in the eyes of other people. I believe that Peter and Paul were fine. I believe that Peter was man enough to realize eventually, I blew it. I blew it big, but I'm willing to make it right now. And to me, that is the sign of a godly person. If there's areas in your life and the Holy Spirit has spoken to you today about what these areas might be a godly person and say, Lord, I confess this to you. I am wrong in my behavior, even though I might have right doctrine, I have wrong behavior. I am sorry. I am going to make it right and move on in the grace that God has abundantly given to you. That's what God is calling us to do on the very practical level of the Word of God today. Two battles that Paul fought. If he didn't fight them, we'd be under legalism today. But because he fought them, we can be immersed in grace and immersed in his glory and enjoy a wonderful fellowship, not based on do's and don'ts, but based on the love that God gave us through his son, Jesus Christ. What a great, powerful, awesome, mighty God who loves us do we serve. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you